Good morning, this is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of the preaching service of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. The title of the message today is Going Through Samaria, and this continues our study of the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. So, Going Through Samaria, and by way of introduction, a few weeks ago, we read about Jesus in Jerusalem talking to Nicodemus. Now he comes to Samaria and speaks to a Samaritan woman about salvation. It's interesting to note the differences between these two. Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, a scholar, and a moral man. The Samaritan woman was immoral, of a poor reputation in her town, and was ignorant of spiritual truth. Nicodemus came to Jesus to ask questions. Jesus came to the Samaritan woman to ask questions. So far as we can tell, Nicodemus didn't get saved when he met with Jesus. He probably got saved later, but he didn't get saved when he met with Jesus. The Samaritan woman believed and was saved. So, going through Samaria. And first of all, we're going to look at the need to go through Samaria in John 4, verses 1 through 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So it wasn't actually Jesus that was doing the baptizing, it was his disciples, but they were done under his authority. And so the Pharisees heard about this. And so he left Judea, verse 3 says, and departed again into Galilee. So Jesus did everything according to God's timetable. It wasn't time for him to draw too much attention from the Pharisees. It might have sped up the crucifixion. Remember that during his time in Jerusalem, he'd upset the Jews by overturning the tables and driving the money changers out of the temple. And we learned last week from John 3 that the Pharisees were already talking about him, and they brought up to John's disciples how he was competition to John's ministry. They said he baptizes just like John, and everyone's going to him now. So Jesus leaves the area and goes back to Galilee. And the Bible says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, it was actually quicker to go through Samaria, but the Jews avoided doing this and went the long way around. The Samaritans claimed to be the true ancestors of the Israelites. They claimed to carry on the real Jewish traditions and worship, including worshiping at Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. And the Jews looked at the Samaritans as being mixed race, a combination of Jewish and Gentile blood. They looked at them as being people who practiced a different religion. And they looked at them as being troublemakers. So they avoided Samaria and the Samaritans. But Jesus takes the shortest route because he needs to go through Samaria, because he's got to talk to this Samaritan woman. Now we see, number two, the need to rest in Samaria. The need to rest in Samaria, verses 5 through 6. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So Joseph bought this land in Genesis chapter 33 for 100 pieces of money, and he gave it to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So by Roman time, it would have been 6 p.m., and by Jewish time, about 12 noon. It was called Jacob's well because Jacob had bought the land. And perhaps his servants dug it out. We don't really know. But it was described by an explorer like this. He wrote, "It is dug in the firm rock and contains about 300 yards in diameter and 35 yards in depth, five of which we found full of water." So that's about 100 feet deep. And so Jesus sits on the well. It's the sixth hour, depending on what time you go with. There's a division amongst scholars as to what whether it's Roman time or Jewish time. And then we see, number three, the need of the woman in Samaria, verses 7 through 15. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." So it's just the woman and Jesus. And he's a Jew, and he's a man. And you're in a certain culture, and at that time, this is it's a very strange thing that is happening. It was strange that a Jew would talk to a Samaritan, and it was strange that a Jewish man would be talking to a Samaritan woman. It was strange that a man by himself would be talking to this woman by herself. And so the Bible says in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, keep in mind that this woman was a loose woman, to say the least. She'd had a bunch of husbands. She was living with a man that she wasn't married to. She had a reputation in a town. In fact, at the end of this story, we'll see that the men listened to her in the city. We don't have any record that the women listened to her. They probably hated her guts. But she knew how to talk to men. And so she's very bold in what she's saying to Jesus here. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So She was questioning. She said, "Where are you going to get the living water from?" She probably thought he was nuts. "Where are you going to get the living water from? You don't have anything to draw with. You're asking me to give you a drink, and the well's deep. I mean, it's a 100-foot deep well. It's a deep well. Where are you going to get the living water?" And she says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" She said, "You know, Jacob gave us this well. You going to give us something better than Jacob did? Are you greater than Jacob?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That's absolutely true. I drink bottle after bottle of water, and I get thirsty again. Everybody does. So he's just stating a natural truth. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So the woman is intrigued. And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, at this point, a soul winner today might have said, "Bow your head and repeat this prayer after me." But not Jesus. She wasn't ready to believe in him yet. He was talking about spiritual things, but she still thought he was talking about drinking water. Just like Nicodemus thought in John chapter 3 that Jesus was talking about a second physical birth when Jesus told him, you must be born again. I heard the story from a friend of mine about a guy that went to a prison revival, a prison ministry with him. And they went around witnessing to the inmates. And so it was just personal soul winning. And at the end of the revival, they were standing around. They usually take a count. I've been to these things. So they will take a count and they'll say, how many did you see saved? How many professions did you see? And so one would say, I saw two, I saw one, I saw three, I saw four. Oh, that's good, four. And then they asked this man, he was a preacher, and he said, well, I saw 30 people get saved. And so my friend who was in charge of the revival said, obviously there was something wrong. You know, he didn't see 30 people get saved in that short amount of time. He wasn't preaching a service. He was just individually witnessing to people. There's not even time to deal with 30 people. So he went back through and talked to these people. And my friend asked several of them, what did this guy say to you? And so they said, well, he came up to me and said, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And I said, yeah. And he said, okay, bow your head and pray this prayer. And then after I prayed the prayer, he said, well, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. And then he went to the next person and did the same thing. So that's some people just don't have an understanding of what the gospel is or how to preach and explain the gospel. And they would have jumped on this when the woman said, give me this water. Jesus is talking about being saved. Sure, I want to be saved. And they don't even understand what salvation is. So this woman didn't understand what Jesus meant. She thought he was talking about a physical drink. So Jesus had to go further and talk about this woman's sin. And that leads us to number four, the sin of the woman in Samaria, verses 16 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Well, if she wanted to make a commitment or a decision, she would need the permission of her husband in that culture. And Jesus says, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. I'm not married. I'm a single woman. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So Jesus says, you're a sinner. I know all about you. See, she thought that she was talking to a guy who was kind of crazy. And she thought, this is interesting. This guy doesn't know anything about me. He asked me to call my husband. And I just told him, I'm a single woman. I don't have a husband. And so now the mask has been torn off. The mask has come off. Jesus has exposed who she really is. She's a sinner. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So now the mask has come off. Jesus brings up the woman's sin, and she sees that he isn't just some crazy man she's talking to. And by the way, this woman has had a lot of men and knows how to get men and handle men. She was probably despised by the women in her city, as we said earlier, but the men, that was a different story. But now her mask has come off, and she realizes that Jesus is more than a man talking about living water. I used to do a lot of jail ministry, and all my illustrations today come from jail ministry. But I was preaching in jail one time, and I talked to a guy who said, I was really good at scamming people. I scammed all kinds of people. I could trick people into doing whatever I wanted them to do. And I tried to scam God. And one day I realized that God knows everything and that I can't trick God. And I got saved. And that's what this woman realized. She's used to running scams. She's used to manipulating men. She's used to getting what she wants from men in the city. And now all of a sudden she's met a man who's not like any man she's ever met, who knows everything about her and knows what she really needs. Living water. And some way she had to have seen at that point that water he was talking about wasn't drinking water. It was the need that was inside of her. And she saw that she couldn't trick him. So she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, he was, and more than a prophet. So she tries to talk about some religious questions she has, probably to get the conversation off of her many husbands and her current sinful relationship. So she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, that is the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now this is still believed by the Samaritans today. And I didn't even know before studying for this that there were still Samaritans. There aren't many, but they live in a community in the Holy Land, and they still observe the Passover and sacrifice the lambs for it, and they believe in the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they still believe that Mount Gerizim is the place for worship. They have a website. You look up their website with the Samaritans, and it has pictures and tells all about them. Now, Mount Gerizim was the mountain that when the children of Israel entered the Promised Land, part of the tribe stood on the foot of it, or on it, and on the other side, on Mount Ebal, stood the other tribes. And the priest pronounced blessings on those on Gerizim. And those on Ebal, they pronounced curses. And it was a symbol of obeying the Lord in the Promised Land. Gerizim was blessing. It was obedience. It was believing what God said and obeying it. Ebal was cursing, disobedience, death. And so Gerizim was a special place. And it had been the location of some famous altars of the patriarchs. And then eventually there was a temple built there. There was a dispute and there was a temple built there. And the people who lived there considered themselves to be the true worshipers of God. So they had a difference with the Jews who worshipped in Jerusalem. So she asked about this. But Jesus didn't answer the way she expected. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he put her in her place. He said, look, we're the source of salvation. Salvation comes through the Jews. We've got the scriptures. We've got the Messiah come through the Jews. And you don't really know what you're worshiping. But he's disarmed her with his statement before that. He said that the day's coming when you're not going to worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now remember that in John 3, and when Jesus had his conversation with Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. You must have the Spirit of God do a work on the inside. The Spirit moves and does what he wants to, and you must be born again. born from above, born from the Spirit of God. That's the only way to enter God's kingdom. And that is the only way to truly worship God. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. By the way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So if you want to worship God, you've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And to worship God in spirit, you've got to get the Holy Spirit inside of you by being born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to be saved. And you've got to have your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And that's how you can truly worship God. Now we see, number five, the salvation of the woman in Samaria. Verses 25 through 30. "The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things." She was waiting for the Messiah, which in the Greek language was called Christ. This was God's anointed. This was the promised Savior of the Old Testament. And perhaps she was wondering if Jesus could tell her more about the Messiah. After all, He had told her about her sin and about her need for living water. He had told her about true worship. Maybe He could tell her about the Messiah. Or maybe He was the Messiah. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." At that point, it was over. She dropped her water pot and ran into the town to tell. She believed in Christ. Now we see in verse 27 the disciples' reaction. "And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" They were just amazed. And we see the woman's reaction. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Again, she didn't talk to the women. They probably hated her. You know, called her a prostitute and all that. But the men would listen. So she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And we see the people's reaction in verse 30. "Then they went out of the city and came unto Him." Now, the sixth thing we see is that Jesus teaches the disciples in Samaria, verses 31 through 38. So the Bible says, "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" Does Jesus have a biscuit or something? I mean, did somebody bring Him something that we don't know about? But He wasn't talking about food, not physical food. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." Jesus said, "That's My food. My food is to do the will of God and to get His work done." You know, sometimes projects can drive you. They'll drive you to get them done, and you don't stop to eat. And Jesus had this work to do. He was there to win people to Christ. And so He had to go find the people that would believe in Him, and He's winning them. He's bringing them to Himself. He's calling them out to Himself, and He's working to see these people saved. And so He says, "My meat, My food is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work." And then He says this to the disciples. And He uses an illustration of grain. And He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest?" Isn't that what everybody says? "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In the desert, many of these men would have worn turbans, white turbans. Keeps the sun off. Here come the people to see Jesus in their turbans, a sea of white. And Jesus says, there's the harvest. There are the people coming to meet Christ. Look, look at the people. Look at the people. This is the harvest. It's not 4 months. It's not about food. It's about people. God loves people and wants to save people. And he wants to get the disciples to see that same thing. And Jesus says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, he's talking about, he's using an illustration of harvesting in the fields, but he's talking about souls. And he's saying, you receive your reward for reaping. But he says, herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. So when we preach the gospel, if we actually lead someone to Christ, it is because others have witnessed to them. If they don't get saved when we talk to them, they may get saved when another does. And most of the time, that's just the way it happens. Rarely do you hear of it happening another way. There was in Bible college, when I went to Bible college, we had a ministry at the University of Tennessee on the campus, and there was a guy named Forrest, and he was from China, and he was a student there. And the first time that Scott Pauley, who's now an evangelist, the first time that Scott Pauley witnessed to Forrest, he got saved. And it was the first time he'd ever heard the gospel. And he said, he was a mathematician. He said in China he thought about it, and he just looked at mathematics, physics, all these things, and he said that this just can't have happened. There has to be some kind of God out there for this, the order and the way that this all works, this universe, this can't just have happened. And so he said, I determined that as soon as somebody told me who that God was, I would believe. And so, first time he'd ever heard the gospel, he got saved. But normally it happens more like, and praise God for that, but normally it happens more like a situation that I encountered in the jail up near Knoxville when I preached there as part of a jail ministry. And I preached in the lockdown area of the jail one night, Anderson County, Tennessee. I was preaching in the lockdown, which means they have the men behind bars. Usually they would come out for the service, but they had them behind bars. And so as I am preaching, there's a guy that wants prayer at the end. And I preached the gospel, and so I went and prayed with him, and I said, have you been saved? And he said, well, I've been baptized. And I said, well, that's great, but have you been saved? In other words, baptism's one thing, salvation's another. And I explained to him how to be saved, and he said, I've been baptized. He didn't understand, so I left. Went back the next week. Have you been saved? Well, I've been baptized. Friend of mine preached in there. He asked the man, have you been saved? He said, well, I've been baptized. Friend of mine went back and preached. And after he preached, the man was in tears. And he said, I'm lost. I need to get saved. And he got saved. So that's normally the way it works. People hear the gospel, they read a tract, they hear something, they don't make a decision right then. They're more like Nicodemus. They don't make a decision, and then they'll hear it again. Maybe when they were a kid, they were taken to church, then they got out of church, and a soul winner will talk to them, stop by their house, talk to them, in a store or something and give them the gospel, and they say, yeah, my grandmother told me about that, or yeah, the preacher when I was a boy preached that, and they'll get saved. But that's just the way it works. Herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That is, I sent you to the Jews. That's where I sent you. They had the prophets. They had John the Baptist preparing the way. And so you're going in into the Jews, and you're reaping off of other men's labors. A lot of men put in work for a lot of years for what you're seeing fruit come from. And many people struggle for years in ministry and don't see much fruit, and then somebody comes in after them and the church booms and grows, and everybody thinks, well, that preacher that was there before, he must not have been very good. And this guy's great. He's able to see the church grow by leaps and bounds. Well, maybe, but maybe it's simply because all the sowing was done by the preacher before, and the harvest time came, and the new preacher came at harvest time, and he reaped all these results. But both received their reward. And that's why we never need to be discouraged when we share the gospel and when we witness to people and they don't get saved. Because the fact that they don't get saved doesn't mean that they're not going to be saved. It may just mean that our job is to sow, and somebody else's job is to reap. Now we see that many of the Samaritans believe. Number 6, many of the Samaritans believe, John 4, 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So whether we lead someone to Christ or witness to that person and another leads them to Christ, we're working together with God to see them come to faith. It's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit's convicting and drawing, and he lets us participate in that. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. This woman led the men to Christ, but now Christ convinces them himself. And it's interesting, too, how God set this whole thing up. The woman was loose, and she was known by the men in the city. It was her personality and experience with the men that caused her to question Jesus so boldly. It was her sin that God used to lead her to true faith and repentance. It was the men who listened to her and came to meet Jesus. So you see, God even used her sinful circumstances. God had this whole thing arranged to bring these people to Christ. God loves the outcast and even uses people's sinful choices. Not that he makes us sin. That's not what I'm saying. God doesn't make us sin, but he permits sin. And he uses those sinful choices to accomplish his will. And in this case, ultimately, to accomplish his saving mission. The only kind of people that God saves are sinners. And so, because we recognize that we're sinners, we know that we need to be saved. We know we need something more than what man can do. And so, that God uses that to bring us to Jesus Christ. And so, today, wherever you're at, if you're not saved, God has brought you to this place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. He died for you on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead, and he'll save you if you'll turn to Him today in faith, believing in Him as your Savior. He'll forgive all your sins. He'll change your life. And if you're saved and you have loved ones that are not saved, friends that aren't saved, people you work with that aren't saved, take this week and share the gospel with those people. Share the good news. You may not lead them to Christ, but that doesn't matter. You're sowing. You're sowing. And somebody else may come along and lead them to Christ. God uses the circumstances in our lives bit by bit to lead us to where we need to be. And He uses those things to bring us to Himself. And so, witness, sow the Word of God, the Gospel, and somebody else will reap. And maybe you'll go and somebody's been sowing for years. Maybe a mom or a grandmother has been praying for the son for years. And you go and talk to him about Jesus and share your testimony, and he gets saved. What a beautiful thing. Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these verses, the scripture. Jesus had to go through Samaria to see this woman. And I thank you that you lead us and that you can lead us to just the right people to talk to and to witness to and to share the Word of God with. And we thank you for your salvation. And we pray if anyone listening has not received this living water, has not been born again, we pray that today they would look to Christ and believe on Him and be saved and forgiven. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.